The Lord began to stir us last night to a deeper place of intimacy and a walk with Him. And I know so much has already been laid. I just came to lay a little more to what the Lord has already begun to do. And I know even hereafter, it will keep building up from glory to glory. Hallelujah. And so let me do a quick recap, just in case you were not here last night, for 10 minutes. And then we will receive what God has for us this morning. Is that okay? Meanwhile, the choir here is so lovely. The atmosphere is so powerful. I was so blessed when they were ministering. It was so intense. God bless you richly. Everybody is so happy, so full of the Spirit. I'm sure great things happen here. There is the liberty of the Spirit. And it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. It means the move of God here is so strong. And we give God praise for that. And so last night we began to look into the scriptures, and the first thing we understood from scriptures is the fact that God is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. He doesn't need us to be God. We need Him to be humans. Because before He created anything at all, He existed and He was complete in Himself. That is why He's called God in the first place. The self-existing one. The self-existent one. Needing nothing to be God, but God all by Himself. And I said, before God began the project of creation, there are many other things that He was. Creation is just one of the syllables in the understanding of the person called God. Because when you study life in the lexicon of the Spirit, life is not breath. Jesus said, this is life eternal, that you may know Him, the only true God. The reason is because the extent to which you know God is what determines the quality of your existence. And in the syllables of man, in the context of the visible realm, the dimension of God allocated to man to know is the creative dimension of God. There are so many other aspects of God that we can't know because it's not allocated to us. But everything we know about God is what He revealed as touching His being as creator. And so God is creator and many other things that creation is not aware of. But as we begin to appreciate Him as creator, we understand that there are three laws that govern the dimensions of creation. And we said the first law is the law of the wisdom of God. The reason is because if we must be consistent to the project that He has in mind, then we must function according to the wisdom that He releases to execute that project. Because I said there are other spirits that want to infiltrate the protocol of creation. And as you see that in the Garden of Eden, that before God completed the project of man, the serpent came and interrupted. The reason the man fell is because the man was not aware that in the realm of God there are other spirits that also want to have a stake in creation. That the project that God was building upon, there were other spirits that want to compromise it. Imagine if a civil engineer were building a house and then an electrical engineer comes in without following the blueprint and just begins to do a lot of things. Even though you can do something, does not mean you are permitted to do something, because there's a blueprint. The wisdom of God is the blueprint of creation. But because the man did not understand that there is a code of wisdom that governs creation, he allowed the serpent to introduce an alien wisdom that sabotaged the process. So I said, for us to live accurately on earth and to be relevant in the agenda of God, the wisdom of God must govern our existence. And I said, the wisdom of God does not exist in limbo. The wisdom of God is captured in the context of the proceeding word of God. When God speaks, His words embodies His wisdom. And that is why God said, if you are a man, He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. I don't know, but the definition of a man is not a being with two ears and two eyes. Because there are many creatures on earth with two ears and two eyes. But if you fall in the context of man, the way we will recognize you as a man from heaven is that you will not live by bread alone. You will function by the proceeding word of God. And when you live by the word of God, it means you are regulated by the wisdom of God. That way, you will not only be accurate, but you will be relevant. Number two, I said, what makes man relevant, or what makes our realm and our creation relevant in the agenda of God, is the fact that we must exist within the context of the will of God. The wisdom of God is the how of God. The will of God is the why of God. Why does God do what he does? And I said, when we begin to function by the code of the will of God, we will not just appreciate life from the fact of fulfillment as individuals, but we'll appreciate life because what we are doing is striking a chord in another realm. So when a man is excelling in business, for example, it's not just because he's doing well in business. It's because captured within that business that he does is an empowerment to advance a kingdom policy that has an impact beyond himself in another realm. So every time God progresses him, he knows that God is bringing him to a higher realm of responsibility, because there is a wisdom and there is a will that must be fulfilled. So when that man is promoted, the agenda of the kingdom on the face of the earth is promoted. So for such a man, he is not only relevant because he is big. He is relevant because he is fulfilling a purpose that transcends his existence. And I told us yesterday that if we were given the opportunity to look into the annals of eternity, we would discover that what we are doing today, we are not the first to do it. There are many people that have done it. A baton was just handed over to us. And when we leave time, we will hand over that baton to another person. Just in case we go to eternity, it shouldn't be told that we were the weakest on that link of spiritual dynasty. Because we will play our part and we will leave our quota on the face of the earth. And I said, the moment the wisdom of God is accomplished in time, there will be no need for this existence anymore. So the Bible said the elements of the earth will melt. So what keeps this realm going is the fact that God has a will in this realm. When the will of God is accomplished, this realm will no longer be necessary. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth appear. So there is another project that God will embark upon in the ages to come. What is keeping this project in place is that God still has a will in this realm. When that will is accomplished, the buildings will no longer be necessary. The money will no longer be necessary. The elements of this world will melt. So what gives the money, the building, the name, the influence, relevance, is the fact that it was allocated to us as a weapon for advancing the will of God. And I say, thirdly, God has a purpose. And the purpose of God is simple: to establish his invincible kingdom in the earth. And when his invincible kingdom is established upon the earth will run on the frequency of his will and on the frequency of his wisdom. But you see, as we progressed, we discovered there were many truncations. Like I mentioned already, how that the serpent came into the garden to truncate the protocol. And because of that truncation, an alien operation was introduced into man. Man was created to function in alignment with the frequencies of heaven. It was a natural thing for him. The moment God stepped into the garden, the man knows. Because the man keeps pace with God. Everything the man does on earth is a photocopy of what is in heaven. The man could not function on earth apart from God. The reason is because God created the man as himself. Not just like himself, but as himself. Because he created the angelic realm first. After he was done creating the angelic realm, he decided to replicate himself and to put himself in another dimension. So when he said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, it was an attempt to recreate God. So when he put the man on earth, the man was expected to replicate everything that is in the invincible realm. But you see, when that evil came into the context and the man was truncated, he could no longer have access. So he could no longer keep pace with God. He no longer knew what God was doing. You know, before the man fell, he woke up. God made him sleep before creating the woman, because God was test running this being that he has created. Because man is actually not described as who in the spirit. He is described as what. You can describe the angel as who, But when you want to describe man, you can't completely describe him, because the complete description of man is God. So they usually call man, what is man? They don't call man, who is man in the spirit? What is man? Because one day the man manifests one dimension of God, and you say, okay. The next day you look at the man, he is revealing another dimension. And when you check, the things he can do are the things God does. So the best way to describe him is, what are you? What? The day we will understand this project, we will vanish from here. The day you understand who man is, you will walk into heaven. Like Enoch. You will discover that you can do anything. What is man? You know, but the man could no longer keep pace. I told you, when God was experimenting on this project, he struck the man to sleep. And God went and hid from the man and created woman. When the man woke up, he strode and said, your name is woman. God was like, I thought I hid this project from you. Can't hide. Because even when the man is sleeping, he knows. God created the woman and said, you are woman. The man woke up. He said, you shall be called woman. And he didn't stop there. He said, because you were taken out of the man. God now realized that I've created something terrible. So when the psalmist heard the lamentation of God in the spirit, he said, you were carefully and terribly, dangerously made. You know who was? It was God himself that was talking. This being I created is a strange creature. Is a strange. Now, if you know this, how can you fail on your job? When even God was trying to hide something, and you know. So what? Is it your job you will fail on? No. Your job is when you are working, it's a rehearsal of being a God. The projects don't fail. You are just rehearsing. You are rehearsing. Because God wants you to continue creation. What he was doing, he handed it over to you. I stopped at the Garden of Eden. You continue. You can't fail. See, we don't fail in this world. We don't fail. We who know who we are. Anything you are doing, you are the best in it. You are not praying to become. That's who you are. That's how you were created. You were created as the zenith of creation. You have to learn how to fail. That was why the devil came to teach Adam how to fail. He said, eat of this fruit, you will become like God. No, you were created in the image of God. So he was teaching the man how to actually fail. Because man must learn how to fail to be able to fail. But succeeding is his nature. That's your nature. When you excel, you are just being yourself. When you fail, you are not yourself. That's why you feel bad that you failed. Because it's not consistent with you. That's who you are. And when you begin to know this, you begin to emit spiritual energy. Because your power is locked up on your degree of understanding. The moment you understand, you unlock powers. The moment you know, you emit powers. That's how you were created. And this is why we teach the gospel. The idea is to bring you to the place where the Holy Ghost is now. Because God wants you to keep pace with the Holy Spirit. To do what the Holy Ghost is doing. And if you are doing what the Holy Ghost is doing, means you are like the Holy Ghost. Because that's how you were created. But you see, when the man fell, a new law was introduced into him. The law of lust. And so he fell from the realm of God. The Lord told him, the day you eat of this fruit, you will die. You will surely die. In dying, you will die. So what it meant was, the man will be separated from the reality of immortality. The powers of immortality that regulated him, he will be disconnected from it. So the man will no longer know what God is doing. You know, that was the judgment that came on Lucifer. That's why Lucifer is always asking questions. Did God say? There was a time when, as a cherub in heaven, he walked in the midst of the coals of fire. He doesn't ask anybody what God says. He knows what God says, but now he doesn't know. There's a knowledge gap. Because God judged him with ignorance and darkness. And he said, if the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So there was a knowledge gap that was introduced. One of the ways a fallen being is judged is by introducing the equation of ignorance. He's separated from knowledge. He's separated from wisdom. And that departure from knowledge is what the Bible calls death. Because life is knowledge. The knowledge of God. So the man no longer had access to the knowledge of God. He fell from the realm of knowledge. And the moment he fell, everything about him began to decline. And three things began to fight him. The first thing that began to fight the man was the flesh. When God created the flesh, God created the flesh as a casing. Because men are not supposed to wear clothes. Men are supposed to emit glory. The garment of Abraham is the light that emitted from his spirit. So when you look upon a man, you won't know he's naked, because he'll be clothed with glory. The day the man began to need clothes was when the flesh became his Lord. So the flesh became visible. When you looked upon the man before, the dimension of God he represented was his covering. The same way the cherub, when they enter a place, they come with their atmosphere and their glory. But you see, when the man fell, the flesh captured him. What was supposed to be a casing that gave him legitimacy to function in the visible realm became his Lord. So the flesh began to rule over the man. And the man started living by his feelings. Fear, anxiety, pleasure, all of that began to control him. So the man had a new Lord. And the flesh made a slave of him. Because the man began to function by the dictates of the flesh, the powers of immortality were withdrawn. He no longer had the authority he had to operate in the realm of God. So even when God came into the garden, suddenly he was amazed. When I come here, there was an energy level that was sustained in this garden. How can't I feel it anymore? And God said, Adam, Adam, where art thou? God usually wouldn't look for Adam. The moment God came, Adam was the governor of the realm. So he knew where Adam was. The powers that Adam emitted kept the garden and the boundaries of the garden in order. Adam was a prince in the galaxies of God. But now God came, his throne was empty. The powers he emitted was no longer there. The garden now was open to any element of sabotage that could enter the garden. How come the laws that kept this garden are no longer in place? Adam, where art thou? And the man said, I disobeyed you. I've lost my powers. I will now succeed by safety. I will now survive by hiding. I will survive by taking caution. You know, when Jesus came, he said, if you tread upon scorpions and serpents, they will not hurt you. He said, if you drink any deadly thing, it shall by no means. That means when the man enters his reality, you can't kill him. He said, they shall by no means. So when you want to kill a man, you may need to study for a long time. Only God knows how to kill the man he created. That's why when Moses was old and stricken in age, at 120, he said even his eyes were not abated. He said he had the strength he had when he was a young man. God had to invent a technology of killing Moses. You can't kill them, he said. But when man falls, man will now begin to survive instead of living. We are not supposed to survive. We are supposed to live. And the way we live is to emit glory. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, God's own special people, called forth to showcase the excellencies of God. So the way a man lives is to reveal God to a generation. So when you touch things, they work. Even if they were failing, the power to bring things to work is the resurrection power. Even your cars can't knock. If you touch it, it will work. Your job can't fail. It must work. Your business can't fail. Because there is a resurrection power in your belly. That's how man lives. So when you see a man excelling, he's actually living. But the day a man begins to survive, it means the protocol of death is what is regulating him. So Adam, who was the governor of the realm, that even the animals in the realm obeyed him, Adam is now hiding. Why are you hiding? You have lost your powers. You have lost your throne. You have lost the glory that you carried. Something had gone wrong. Adam had become flesh. And if Adam is flesh, even the lion can kill him. Anything can hurt him. So the way to live is to hide. I saw a picture recently that made me laugh. Somebody put the man and the baboon. And the man said to the baboon, you are dumb. You know nothing. And the baboon said to the man, you are the only person that pays to survive on it. We live here freely. We don't pay for anything. But even where you live, you pay for it. The man is a fallen being. Anywhere Adam went, he carried his canopy. Hope you know, when Israel came out of Egypt, the glory of God went with them as a pillar of fire and it's a cloud. The pillar of fire shielded them against the cold of the night, and the pillar of cloud shielded them from the scorching heat of the sun. They carried their own atmosphere. The Bible said their shoes did not tear or wear. Not one of them grew weary. They were strong, walking through the wilderness. For there is a glory that man carries that makes it impossible for man to fail. But when the man fell, he lost it. He began to live by the flesh. And the day he began to live by the flesh, that day he began to die. So the first undoing of the man is living by the dictates of the flesh. The flesh wants to master him. The flesh wants to control him. The flesh wants to rule over him. I've been ministering back to back for close to 2 years, and I had an 11 days break 2 weeks ago. And I said to refresh myself in the spirit. And I went on a 3 days fast. And in 72 hours, I almost died. I now discovered that I was rusty. Man is so weak that he can't stay without food and water for 72 hours. Because the flesh have mastered him. Every appetite that rules you is a sign of weakness. Because you no longer live in glory. Man became a being of appetite. So every day your flesh wants to master you. The moment it is 7 o'clock, you want to sleep. The moment you walk for 6 hours, you are tired. You want to rest. You are being mastered. It's a sign that immortality is no longer the regulating factor of your being. But there is a dimension that will come upon the man, even as we travel through the gates of revival, that will make it impossible for flesh to master the man. That was where men like Paul entered. He said, a day and a half, I was in the deep. The man was under water for 1.5 days. He was not surviving by the earthly atmosphere. He could live anywhere. He said, I have learned to abound and to abase. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So when the man was under water, he survived there. So a point will come where the body of Christ will not be afraid of sicknesses and diseases, because the flesh is no longer their master. So even if cancer attaches itself to the flesh, the man can command it to go. The man will become a master over the flesh again. What revival comes to do is to give you power to master the flesh, so that a day comes when hunger no longer rules you. You have the power to suspend the propensities of the flesh. A day comes when sickness can't rule you. When sickness comes, there will be an intensification of the Holy Spirit that you will generate, that will stop the protocol of death that wants to come into your system. You will become a governor of your realm because of the operating modality of the Holy Spirit that is on your inside. When flesh begins to rule us, no matter how strong we are weak. That's why even the strongest of us, in every 24 hours, there is a moment where he lies down almost lifeless as a testimony that the flesh has mastered him. A day will come when we will rule over the flesh again. The reason revival comes is to give men powers over the flesh. One of the undoing of man is the fact that flesh rules him. And he may not realize it. The reason for the killings, the reason for the war, the reason for the competition, the reason for the hatred, the reason for the immorality is because we are mastered by flesh. If you can keep your flesh under check, immorality will die. You won't need to preach it. Because every man will be satisfied with his wife. If we can keep the flesh in check, there will be no competition. If somebody is succeeding, you'll be happy for him. You have no reason to compete. You are contented. What God has given you is enough for you. But when somebody begins to prosper and it triggers competition, triggers gossip, triggers hatred, it means we are still ruled by the flesh. Because what the flesh wants to do is to create an economy of lust. It's always about you. It's all about you. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. You are his servant. And if it's about Jesus, it doesn't matter if you are the one making the impact. If somebody else is making the impact, since Jesus is being glorified, thank God. Because Jesus must be seen, not me. Our world is in chaos because flesh rules too many men. So when we call for revival, it's an attempt to put flesh in check. He said, the flesh lusted after the spirit, and the spirit after the flesh, and the two are always one against another. There is an ancient battle of flesh. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 1, when Paul was giving us the lexicon of the flesh, he said, in the last day. You know, the same way the outpouring of the spirit will increase, that's how the power of the flesh also keeps increasing. Because the flesh is learning new techniques and new strategies of controlling the man. And he said, many, we completely fall to the ways of the flesh. He said, men will be boasters. They will be proud. They will be full of themselves. They will be covetous. So when you see calamity, what you look for is flesh. The moment you arrest flesh, many things will stop naturally. When you see families breaking up, it's not because the man is wrong or the woman is wrong. It's because flesh is giving room. When you find flesh and tame it, everything will be restored. Because the chaos was created when flesh was given access. If you can trap the flesh, you will discover that nothing is too big to be forgiven. And you will have the power to forgive and forgive completely. When we deal with the flesh, some of the things people do that trigger calamity, it will trigger sympathy. So when you see somebody do certain things, instead of being angry, the compassion of God will well up in you. How was Jesus able to, on the cross, in that pain, say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A man who was being killed, a man who was being mutilated, has enough power in the midst of pain, instead of being angry, to show compassion. It's because he has mastered flesh. And even in Christ, flesh wanted to find expression, but he knows how to kill the flesh. So when Jesus went to Gethsemane, it was his last attempt to put the flesh in check. He said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh will always bring its own laws and its own dictates. But when a man knows how to tame the flesh, that man will rule in the realm of God. And when Jesus was able to master the flesh, and even in pain, did not allow flesh opportunity to find expression, the Bible said, because of what he did, he gave him a name that is above every other name, that at the mention of that name, every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord because everything that is of flesh, he taught them the way to go. He was able to rule over the flesh. If revival comes, men will begin to rule over flesh. You will discover you will do good and it will be natural with you. You will show mercy, it will be natural with you. You will live a holy life, it will be natural. You will no longer struggle with things. The reason is because you went to the foundation of the problem. You dealt with the flesh. Because when the outpouring comes, it judges the flesh. It judges the flesh. The Bible said, God opened the windows of heaven and the foundations of the deep, and he ushered the waters of heaven, and every flesh on earth died. When the Holy Ghost is poured forth, because the water is symbolic of the Holy Ghost, when the Holy Ghost is poured forth, the flesh is killed. That's why it said in Romans 8:11 that if we through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, then we shall live. Every outpouring orchestrated brings judgment upon the flesh. And the moment the flesh is judged, man begins to live another economy of life. There will be peace. there will be love, there will be progress, there will be success. Because what negates the quality of human life is the expression of flesh. That's why we cry for revival. We have men in leadership that have been mastered by flesh. So even though they have excellent manifesto, the moment they go into power, the devil has a point of bargain. We have men in ministry that have gone the way of flesh. Even though they know the scripture, the devil have suggested something to them. The flesh finds expression. We have men all over the structure of human endeavor that have been mastered by flesh. So our world is in confusion. Revival comes to judge the flesh. Number two, enemy of the man is the world system. You know, one thing we need to realize is that our age is an evil age. This world has already been judged. That's why God is snatching souls from the world. The end of this world has already been determined. That this world can no longer fit into the agenda of God. That's why a new earth and a new heaven will appear. The old earth will pass away. The elements will melt. And so Paul said, we are pilgrims on the earth. We are passing through this place because God is using it to give us an opportunity to invest in the world to come. If all our resources are on earth, then indeed we are poor. Because our life on earth is an opportunity for us to invest in the world to come. Because this earth has already been judged. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 4, the Bible said Jesus gave up himself that he might deliver us from this evil age. This evil age. Because this evil age has a mission. The mission of this evil age is to turn your focus from the Lord and to turn your focus onto self-gratification, self-aggrandizement, self-glorification, and self-exaltation. So that a point will come, your life will become an outright departure from God. You will walk through time, and at the end of your sojourn, you will discover you didn't have a relationship with God. And that is when it will dawn on you that life itself was a waste. Because of all you did, you didn't have what truly mattered the most. That's why I say, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? The world has already been judged. Everything we do on earth is an opportunity for us to invest in the world to come. Every opportunity God gives us on earth is an opportunity to invest in the world to come. But if we are not conscious that this world is about to be wiped away, we will invest all our life in this realm. And that deception is the evil of the age. So in Matthew chapter 8 verse 22, the Bible revealed to us how that this world will make man to be in pursuit of things and not in pursuit of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 3, the Bible revealed to us how that the God of this world will blind men from receiving things that are spiritual. And they will just be in pursuit of survival here. But you see, one of the ways you will realize the waste of this life is the fact that there's no fulfillment in life. You pursue something, you think your whole life depends on it. The moment you get it, it loses value. You begin to look for the next thing. And you pursue it with all your life. The moment you get it, it loses value. It's a testimony of vanity that this age has become. But when a man does not realize that his first and primary pursuit is the kingdom, and he begins to pursue the things of this life, the Bible said he will become an enemy of God. That's why he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He said, he that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because this world will bring you to a place of choosing. Either you choose the world or you choose God. He will put you in a tight corner where you are forced to choose this world. So when you find people that their joy and their goal is this life, the affairs of this life primarily, then there's a problem. Jesus gave us the balance. He said, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and every other thing shall be added to you. When you begin to seek things
righteousness will not be added, because righteousness is not an addition. The kingdom is not an addition. The kingdom is the primary thing. So he said to seek it. He said, have you received the kingdom that cannot be moved? You can't move this kingdom. It's rigid. So you seek the kingdom. It's the word, is the things of the world that will be added. And when they are added, it becomes for the prosperity of the kingdom. That's why he said, I wish above all things that thou mightest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospered. What he reveals to us is that the benchmark for earthly prosperity is spiritual prosperity. So you are not permitted to have more than the knowledge of God that you possess. The moment you have anything more than the knowledge of God, that thing becomes your God. So the battle of the age is to make things our Lord instead of him that sits in the heavens. So the Bible began to give us caution marks. It says first is to seek the kingdom and his righteousness. If we seek that one, he said every other thing we need will be added. And he says, secondly, our prosperity should always be gauged by the extent to which we know the Lord, so that we can remain in accuracy. If our pursuit of things becomes superior to our pursuit of God, it means our soul is being bargained, but we may never be aware of it. So you have no business being a billionaire in dollars, in naira, when you are not a billionaire in the knowledge of God. So the extent to which you know Jesus is what determines the earthly prosperity that you are permitted to have. If you have earthly things more than how much of Christ you have, it means you left Christ and pursued those things. But the beautiful thing is this. He said, I have not called the seed of Jacob to seek me in vain. I have not called the seed of Jacob. When a man makes God his priority, everything works in his favor. The wisdom he needs to excel is released to him. The energy he needs to prosecute the affairs of life is imparted to him. The connections he needs to excel in life through the instrumentality of favor is brought to him. So that man will not struggle to win the approval of men. That man will not struggle to think on the things to do to prosper, because God himself will become his wisdom. But when he departs from God and begins to pursue things and God is withdrawn, the more he struggles, the more he will be weary. So the day he reaches the zenith of his pursuit, that day he will discover that his life is gone. So he can't even enjoy what he seeks. That's why many rich people today are in hell. But a man who prospers by God, he said there is no sorrow attached to it. There's no sorrow. The Lord makes him rich and added no sorrow to it. But when you become rich by the world system, there will be many sorrows. There will be many sorrows because the support of God will not be there. So Jesus spoke by the Spirit. And he says not to seek after this world. And John said, he that pursued this world, the love of the Father is not in him. He has departed from God long ago. So we said, the second battle that man has to fight is the battle against the dictates of the world system. The world will bring you a lot of negotiations. The world will bring you a lot of bargains. The world will bring you a lot of grounds to compromise. But if you have the stamina to refuse and to resist the compromise of the world, two things will happen. You will gain rank with God, and even in this life you will excel. Because Jesus said, no man that cometh to me will lack or will fail to succeed. Not in this life or in the life to come. So the pursuit of God does not tend to poverty. The pursuit of God actually maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. The problem with man is that because of the fall, there is uncertainty in his soul. So he says, what if I choose the path of integrity and it doesn't work? That question of uncertainty is what makes many men doubt God. And what we don't know is that every time we compromise, it's not just about the compromise. Our compromise is a testimony of faithlessness. That we don't trust what God has said. That we don't believe in God. We cannot rely on God. But the question is, can you order your steps? Because in the realm of the spirit, from the studio where man was created, they have already vetted man. And they said, it's not possible for man that walketh to order his steps. If you compromise today, do you know how many other junctions are waiting in the future? Do you know the ups and the downs of life? Do you know the vast vicissitudes of life that are so unpredictable because of the spirit that participates in the tides of human existence? How can you choose to rely on yourself for momentary gain? It means the world have mastered you. But when revival comes, you will find men that are willing to stake their neck. And they are not just obeying God because there is success in God. Men will rise to say, even if God doesn't show up, we will not bow. Even if the world tells them, we will increase the intensity of the fire sevenfold, they will tell the king of the world, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. Our God is able. Hear their answer. Our God is able even to deliver us. But in case our God doesn't deliver us, we will not bow. We are not pursuing God for what God gives primarily. We know if we seek God, He will give us things. But in case God chooses not to give us things, even that state is a witness to our generation. And we will stand our ground. The faith and the doggedness that is required to live life above compromise, it comes when there is an outpouring of the Spirit. You know, the disciples of Jesus were afraid for their lives. And they went and hid themselves in an upper room because they didn't want to die. But when the outpouring came, they forgot there was something as safety. They forgot that there was a need to survive. Suddenly, the men who were afraid and who were hid for many days, they stepped out. And they say, men and brethren. Men and brethren. Now, they would have come out quietly. How can a man be hiding for many days and he wants to come out? He doesn't come out quietly. He starts coming out speaking strange language. No, you don't. You are not wise. You are not wise. What happened? You were trying to survive. You were on your job and your boss tells you, if you don't bring that bride, you will lose your job. And you are trying to be careful with your boss. And all of a sudden, you walk to your boss's office and say, sir, I won't do it. If I need to lose the job, let me lose it now. Are you alright? You should have applied diplomacy. You are working in an oil company. You are the one that signs the receipt for the tank to offload oil. And they tell you, here, you must add 3 digits. If you don't add 3 digits, let me tell you a story. The last person that was in this office refused. He died of stroke. The person that came after him was struck blind. And the third person was driving home and was swept off the road by a lorry. So those who refused, that's how they end. So we just felt like telling you. And then you were afraid. You were contemplating whether to sign or not to sign. And suddenly, the outpouring comes. And then you wake up and say, if I perish, I perish. I'm not careful in this matter. If I die, I die. They will know that something has happened. And in case they don't know, when you come to the office, Marako Berakada, Didia Vava Kesusa, Marakadidi Dandate, a point will come. You will not only change things in that office, you will change the man. And you would have become a testimony in the realms of the spirit. If we allow the world to master us, the signature of our existence will be compromised. And we will not have a stake in the realm of God. But if we refuse the world mastering us, even in this life, we will reign. Because no one who seeks God ends up small. He said, I have not called the seed of Jacob to seek me in vain. There is too much compromise in our world. This is why we cry for revival. The problem of the world is not just that men are living in the flesh. The second problem is that the world have mastered many. So many are living a life of compromise perpetually. Even on the altar, there are many people compromising daily. You hear so many things that are despicable. Men that should be custodians of the oracles of God have been mastered by the world system. So you can't even rely on many altars anymore because credibility cannot be found. It was not so in the days of the first patriarchs. They were able to stay with God. And what motivated them was not plenty or lack. What motivated them was accuracy with God. And they stayed there. The power that kept them there was the continuous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so long as the Holy Ghost is poured upon on you from on high, the Bible said the wilderness shall become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be counted for a forest. So we don't fear. We are not concerned about what we have, because we know that wealth is not necessarily what you have. Wealth is who you are. Because when you see a wealthy man, he's not moved by what he has. He's what is who he is. I read a story of a businessman that lost $2 billion in 1 year, in 1 day. And the next day he was in the golf course playing. And they met him and said, you lost $2 billion. He said, yes. How are you able to play this evening? He said, I made the money. The money didn't make me. And if I made the money, I can make it again. So a wealthy man is not a man that has money. A wealthy man is a man that has a mentality for wealth creation. A wealthy man is a man that has the power to get wealth. And he said, thou shalt remember the Lord your God, because it is him that giveth thee power to get wealth. Every one of us has the power to get wealth. And that is why we will not accept momentary compromise. Though it may look difficult today, but I know where I'm going. Because weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Our light affliction are but for a moment. They work for us an exceeding weight of glory. We don't walk by what we see. We are who we are by the mercies of God. He said, I have walked up to this day because God has helped me. When revival comes, many dogged men will be born. They will be so dogged. How do you think you are able to leave your job on a Wednesday morning to come to church? Is it because you are idle? Is it because you don't have what to do? I know most of you who are here, millions are going by the minutes. There are many people who would have made at least a million staying here for 3 hours in the morning. How are you able to leave it? It's the measure of the Holy Ghost that you carry. There is a confidence, there is an assurance that these 3 minutes will not change my destiny. Even if I lose 5 million for staying in God's presence for 3 hours, when I go back, I know there is a mystery of restoration. Because he said the hand of God came upon Elijah and he outran the chariots of Ahab even unto Jezreel. So I can miss 10 million in 3 hours in God's presence. I know what God's presence means. God can give me a billion in a moment. So this 10 million, I will not set my gaze on it. It's when the Holy Ghost comes upon you that you will be that dogged. It takes doggedness to be here this morning. But when the revival comes, it will not be a few of us. No. That day will come when even the president will stop everything by 12 and say, let's pray for 1 hour. Then you know revival has come. You know revival has come. Because we don't bother, we can turn the systems upside down to give glory to God. This is why he said concerning the apostles, he said, this be the men that turn their walls upside down. Because when they came with revival, suddenly by 12 noon, a CEO stands up and says, stop every transaction. Let's pray for 30 minutes. Who does that? It's a man that is on revival. It's a man that is on fire. And then a whole company stops and they are praying in tongues for 30 minutes by 12 noon. What is going on? There's revival. There's revival. I heard of the wage revival. In the afternoon, people thronged their way to church to pray. And the country's economy blew up by many percent. In fact, they had to resign many police officers because they didn't have criminals anymore. We don't lose when we seek God. We gain and we cover mileages in the spirit. But when the world masters us, there is insecurity, there is anxiety, there is uncertainty. What if I do this and it doesn't work? You have been doing it for 10 years. What is the difference? Because we have been mastered. This is why we call and cry for an outpouring. For an outpouring. Did you not read about the early church? It said there was none among them that lacked. So is it possible for none to lack? Yes, it's possible. It's possible. It's possible for none to lack, because God is not only creating restoration, but there is no selfish one among us. So those who have in abundance shared. People are no longer talking more than what they want. They trust God, so they know that their tomorrow is in the hand of God. And so there is a man that withhold more than is needful, he turns to penury, but the liberal soul shall be made fat. Him that watereth shall by himself be watered unto. It's a state of assurance that God got my, he's got my tomorrow. He has my tomorrow. My tomorrow can't fail. It's revival. When we live in fear, it means the world have mastered us. But a generation is rising that we have authority over the world system. Babylon will not rule over the sons of God. A generation is rising that we have power over the insecurity that is caused by the complex algorithm of the world system. We will leave from Zion, because Eden will return. Please sit down. We refuse to be mastered. Revival is a strange phenomenon. Somebody comes to church, prays at an hour that you think is unreasonable, and then he goes back, and God just reminds him of a friend, call him, and then he calls the friend, and the friend will, you read electrical engineering? Yes. There's a contractor. Can you bid for it? I don't have experience. Don't worry, I am your experience. You are not qualified, but the person you met become your qualification. And then you are wondering how. Something that would have taken you 20 years of experience to have, God connects you with one man. That man becomes your 20 years. It's called restoration. There are men that will come into your life. Their value in your life will be more than 15 years. You have been preaching for 10 years, nothing is working. And then somebody tells somebody about you and they say, come, I heard of you. Can you bless us for 10 minutes? And then you speak. And while you spoke, you minister to an audience that would have taken you 15 years to minister to. And then they say, who is this? Who is this? Please, we want him. We want him. And in one day, your life turns around. We trust God too much. We trust him too much. So even when it looks unreasonable, we obey. I refuse to be mastered by Abuja. This is a fictitious city. It wants to rule you. Some people go to Lagos, they lose their spiritual life because they're always on the run. I refuse to be mastered by Lagos. I will follow Jesus and I will still succeed in Lagos. Don't let Egypt take over you. Don't let Babylon take over you. It's an attempt of the world system to kill your faith. So even on Sunday morning, the guy is trading because he thinks if he loses that 5 minutes, he's finished. No, he's of the world. But the Bible said, whoever is born of God overcometh the world. He said, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So the attack of the world is an attack on your faith. And when your faith is destroyed, you can never succeed. You can never succeed. It makes you feel, if you seek God for 3 hours, nothing will work. Who told you that? Your life is bigger than 3 hours. There is a God that creates a permutation for your advantage. And it's not, your life is not regulated by luck and chance. It's regulated by God. It can cause even kings to seek you. Number three is the God of this world. The God of this world wants to blind the minds of men, so that spiritual things will no longer mean anything to them. When you talk to them about covenants, they look at it and say, no, it's not reasonable. As simple as it is, God said, give a tithe of all. They say, no, I can't give a tithe of 10 billion. Why? Why should I do that? It's not reasonable. Because the God of this world will come with wisdom. But you see, when the God of this world tells you, do this and become a God, what it's actually telling you is that, do this and stop being a God. Because when he met Adam and said, if you eat of the tree, of the fruit, you will become like God, Adam was already like God. He was actually teaching Adam how not to be a God. So when the God of this world comes, what he does is that he perverts the wisdom of God. And if you are already being mastered by your flesh and the world system, you will subscribe to the wisdom of this world. You will subscribe to the wisdom of that spirit. And over time, you will become darkened. And when you become darkened, you can no longer function in the realm where you were created to function in. That's why I say, ye are gods, because you are the children of the Most High. He said, but you will fall like one of the princes. Why did they fall? Because they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. So what the God of this world comes to do is to turn off the light of God and to introduce another light to you. That light is called darkness. He makes you feel his wisdom is superior to the wisdom of God. The truth is that he doesn't have your interest at heart. He said, the devil cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. The devil has no good for you. Even if he wanted to, there's no good in him. Even the devil's son, he can't favor him. Because even if he wanted to, there's no good in him. A man that has no good for you, how can he counsel you? Even if he's the wisest man, there's no way he can help you. So what he comes to do is to pervert the wisdom of God. And then you are dating a man, he say, your future is in the hands of this guy, you don't lose him. Meanwhile, this guy that your future is in his hands wants to engage in premarital sex. But your future is in his hand. And the devil will tell you, there are three other ladies that are tonguing this guy. And they are better than you. I don't know why he's still following you, but if I were you, I will grab it. And then what he's calling grab is to lose. And then most of our Deborahs that should stand as warriors in the spirit have compromised because they listen to another spirit. Are you the only person giving bribe? I beg, for this your Christianity, you will kill yourself one day. Do this thing. Don't you know God is a forgiving God? Just do it and ask for forgiveness. Ah, Yusuf. He will now trivialize it. Meanwhile, what he's talking about is a complex thing in the spirit. But it makes it look like, ah, see you. Why are you acting as if? Are you naive? Just ask God for forgiveness. Was he not the one that forgave you yesterday? Did you forgive yourself? If he forgave yesterday, he will forgive tomorrow. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The danger is this. The flesh comes to reduce the quality of eternal life in your spirit. The word comes to quench the love of God that is in your heart. The devil comes to take your authority in the kingdom. When a man subscribes to the way of the flesh, he loses the power of eternal life. Because the flesh comes to master you instead of the life of God mastering you. You become weak as touching the things of life. When the word comes, it wants to quench the love of God in your heart. So you begin to compromise and choose the word. And you discover that you are powered by lust instead of love. Now, when the devil comes, he comes solely for your authority. That was why he told Jesus on the mountain of temptation. He said, bow to me, I will give you the glory of the earth, for it has been delivered to me. So when he came to Adam, it was his Adamic powers that he was looking for. Because Adam was the God of this world. Adam was the one God gave rulership over this realm. So when he came to Adam, he actually denied Adam powers in the kingdom. Adam thought it was about the fruit. It's not. So every time the devil comes to deceive you, to compromise, what he's doing is that he's denying you authority in the kingdom. So God will forgive you. That is true. But that's a low level of truth. The real truth is that you will remain a child. And the heir, so long as he's a child, is not different from a servant. So he will never be Lord. So a man that God should give power to rule over a nation, when he comes to cry, God will look at him. It is actually your season. But I can't give you this power. because you have not grown. When you should pass through the fire and be purified, when you should pass through the water, the devil suggested to you and you compromised. Yes, I forgive you, but at touching the kingdom, I can't hand it over to you because you didn't grow up. You didn't pay the price to grow into stature. So even though you are forgiven, you are a forgiving child. But those who will refuse and follow the will of God, they will keep growing in rank. So many times they will say, but I came to church before this brother. Why is he now the assistant pastor? He grew. I came to Abuja before this person. Why is he doing well? He grew. You didn't grow. So the powers to take over the city, you never held on to it. The scepter that makes men kings and lords, you didn't handle it. Because when God was preparing you to wield the powers of the ages to come, you went the way of compromise. You allowed the devil to deceive you. It looked sweet when it was happening. And it looked as if, our God is so good. How can he forgive this kind of sin? You are right, but you will be a child. And in the days when men are enthroned, you will discover that you are weak. You will discover that you were not qualified. Because there are many things that men will earn. Salvation is gifted, but authority in the kingdom, layers and cadres of authority, are entrustments in the spirit. And when a man does not pay the price of perpetual obedience, he can never go there. When Jesus was in the garden, the first time he went to the wilderness to fast, the devil came. Every time there's a Kairos season in your life to step into another level of authority, he will show up. You have been hungry for 40 days. Is it necessary? Didn't you say you are the Son of God? You have the power to turn stones to bread. Why are you here looking for bread? Talk to these stones, let them turn to bread. Eat and refresh yourself. Jesus knew it was not about bread. It was about authority. Because when Samson came, he looked like the one to be sent. He went and he compromised. He has seen many generals. When Jesus came, he went to take the authority. And thank God he didn't compromise. Because if Jesus compromised, man would not have been saved forever and ever. It looks as if it's a negotiation on bread, but it was actually a negotiation of authority. And this being doesn't stop, because the Bible says he left him for a season. He will always look for the time when you should transit, and he will come and say, this is a Kairos moment, don't lose it. Even while Jesus was in Gethsemane, he came to him to cause him to change his mind. But Jesus knew better. He knew that there are three gardens that must be restored for man to walk in authority. The first is Eden. And for Eden to be restored, the testimony of death must be released in the spirit. So his blood had to touch the ground. So when the blood of Jesus touched Gethsemane, Gethsemane became Eden. And he restored fellowship back to God. He knew the mountain of Sinai must be restored so that Zion will become the place of the law. So Jesus did not change his mind. Even though the law of God was rigid upon him, he had to obey perfectly. And when he obeyed, the church today become the law of the Lord. That's why I say, let us go to the house of God, for out of Zion proceeds the law. The reason is because a man obeyed perfectly, and he knew Horeb must be restored so that the glory of God will descend. So he paid the price in Gethsemane for these three things to happen. When we cry for revival, it's because a generation must be born that has illumination in the spirit, that will not yield to the deception of the devil. A generation that will have authority. Because where we are going to, one preacher will not be enough. One political giant will not be enough. One economic giant will not be enough. Before now, you will have one great man of God in a city and it's beautiful. Before now, you have one giant in the economic corridor that everybody pointed to. Before now, you had one giant in politics that is saying the truth. A time has come when God wants to raise an army. And for an army to rise, many will have scepters in the spirit. Many, many. because it's an army that will fight the battle of the last day. So only one man can no longer pass the test. Many will need to pass the test. So when you enter the economic front, there will be many men who can change things. Four men, five men will come together and say, no, if the president doesn't relieve this and this, the market will be shut down. And if they pull out of the market will shut down. That's when power will return to the church. Men that can speak in the economic world and they can put government to ransom. And then when we need something to change, it's not all the time we need a vigil. Sometimes we need strategy meetings. So when we want to change things, you will call five people. And when the five people come, you'll tell them, the government doesn't want to do this. So I want you guys to wield your scepter. And they will look at pastor. The reason is because pastor is an apostle on the altar. They too, they are apostles, but they are in the market. So when these five men stand up, they will go to the president and say, did you say this should not happen? The moment they ask the question, even the president will know there is a problem. Is this what you said? I heard this. You say, okay, what do we do? We advise. You know, you will start with diplomacy. We advise that you change this. But if you don't, we need men like that. Because the president knows that if these five men speak, they can shut the market down. And if they shut the market down, the economy will go down. And he knows that these men, they are not in the business because they want to succeed. He knows that their conviction is more than the money they make. And he knows because of their conviction, there are many things they can do. He will humble himself. You come today, the political corridor, and you know there are 30 senators that when they say no, it's no. They don't sit there because of their location for the plenary city. They sit there because they are watching over the gate. You don't have one righteous senator. You have 30 of them. You have 40 of them. You have 50 of them. Before they pass any law, the senators will meet on the altar and say, which one does our God approve of? Which one does our God approve of? And when they stand up and speak, you know, this is how kingdom is born. Not just because the church can speak in tongues, but because the church has apostles in the market. The church has apostles in government. The church has apostles in the academia. But that will not happen until there are men that the devil cannot dictate for. And so when we cry for revival, we are crying for the emergence of men that the devil cannot change their opinion. Because they know truth for themselves. Even when pastor himself goes wrong, they too know the oracles of God. And they will tell pastor that this one is not correct. With all due respect, yesterday evening the Holy Ghost spoke to me. You know? Does the Holy Ghost speak to senator? Yes. It's a season of revival. A billionaire will come and tell you, observer, the Holy Ghost appeared to me. Or an angel of the Lord appeared to me. An angel of the Lord. Do you have time to seek God to a point where an angel will appear to you? Because that's the new order of politicians that will rise. It's a breed without greed. But their pursuit is Yahweh. And then you will know that even the businessmen in church, they didn't just come to church to hear God bless you. They are also intercessors. They know how to fight in the spirit. Because the business strategies they have, they didn't have it just because they studied economics. They have it because they can see things in the spirit. So when the church gathers, the church is no longer a preacher and a pew. The church is no longer a minister and a congregation. The church becomes a congregation of an army. Where laws are passed and where legislations are altered. That will not happen until there's an outpouring. When the outpouring comes, pastor doesn't need a healing service. When a sick person is coming in, the usher at the door is enough. Why are you carrying crutches? Bring it. What do you mean bring it? I say bring it. If I bring it, I can't walk. No, you can walk. Such as I have, I give you. Rise up and walk. It's not a healing service. An usher is walking in the healing anointing. That's the church. A church that is an invincible fortress. But that church will not be born until men have power to say no to the devil. Though your offer looks appealing, but I say no. Because we have learned to abound and to abase. The outpouring that is coming is an awakening of an army. That's why the message of a revivalist is threefold. One is repentance. When we preach salvation and Jesus is received by a generation, we will constantly preach repentance so that men will keep turning away from the deception of the flesh, the deception of the world, and the deception of the God of this world, and they will turn to the Lord. So in Matthew chapter 3 verse 2, when John began to preach, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." When Jesus showed up in Mark 1:15, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." In Acts chapter 20 verse 21, Paul summarized his whole ministry. He said, "I preached unto them repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus." If a generation is not taught repentance, to turn to the Lord in brokenness and to seek his faith, there will be no revival. The foundation of repentance is a broken generation that comes before God in repentance, calling upon his name that he may pour out his spirit upon them. When revival is show up, they carry repentance as a testimony on their tongue. They don't know what else to say except they see a generation turn to the Lord. Until a generation turns to the Lord, there can be no revival. So in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, "My people who are called by my name." Remember, he said they are his people. But that you are God's people does not mean you can advance the kingdom. My people, he didn't deny them. See, there are many "my peoples" that is used in the Bible that is that attracts fear. He said, "My people perish for the lack of knowledge." So God's people too can perish if they don't have knowledge. And the same way, God's people can be vulnerable if they don't turn to the Lord. That's why many times you hear that Israel sinned against God, and these ones came, took over them until they turned to the Lord. Our power is enacted and released when we turn to the Lord. So when we seek revival, then we tell a generation to turn back to the Lord. Turn back to the Lord. The flesh have deceived you away. The world system have deceived you away. The spirits of this age have deceived you away. But it's time to turn to the Lord. When a generation begins to turn to the Lord, know that the clouds are beginning to be full with rain. With rain. When the quota of repentance is complete, there will be an outpouring. Revival is a message of repentance. Revival is a testimony of repentance that every one of us will step down from our high horses and we come to God and say, "Lord, we need you. We have drifted away." In Isaiah 53 verse 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray and everyone has turned to his own way. But there is a place where we converge again and we say, Father, have mercy." If there is no repentance, there is no revival. This is why when revival comes, the Holy Ghost begins to prick the heart of men. Because it's the one that convicts men. When revival comes, the manner changes. The testimony is not just you are blessed. The testimony is that God is interested in your soul. Where are you standing? If your standing with God is not right, turn. The reason is because there is something God wants to do and you are part of the army. God needs your vocal cords. Because there's a quorum that must be complete, so you must come to him. God needs your money, so you must come to him. God needs your time, so you must come to him. There is an army that is recruiting, and a generation must turn back to him, so that every one of us will come with what he has given to us. Lord, I come with myself. I come with myself. You know, in salvation, there are two confessions. The first confession is the confession of the immortality of Jesus Christ. When you confess that Jesus was raised from the dead, you proclaim his immortality. That was what gave you eternal life. But there's another confession. The second confession is the lordship of Jesus Christ. That one is you giving your life to God. When you confess the immortality of Jesus, he gave you his life. When you confess the lordship of Jesus, you gave him your life. So, like Paul, you are not just an apostle. You are also a prisoner. In revival, a generation will turn to the Lord. God will have authority over your time. God will have authority over your money. God will have authority over your gift. God will have authority over your family. This is what the patriarchs of old knew. Revival is not just people praying loud. Revival is a testimony of a people that are completely submitted to God. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, verse 26, it says, Paul and Barnabas, He said, "This be the men that hazarded their lives for the gospel." I read stories of revival and I told myself, "Lord, help me. This Christianity we are doing, have we begun? Have we begun?" People that were so submitted to God, they were willing to let go of everything. I read the story of how the Bible was transited from one generation to generation. There were many families, when they know you have a copy of the Bible, they tie you to the stake and they burn your family in your presence. You watch your family burn for you to bring the Bible. These men will say no. Just because they wanted the Bible, because the goal was to burn every remaining word of God, so that a generation will not have the word of God. Men were willing to give up their families for the word of God to be transferred. And today we have the Bible. We throw a copy on the bed, throw one on the wheel. We don't know the spirit of revival. It's a spirit of absolute submission to God. I read the story of Perpetua and Felicity. A woman and her slave, pregnant. They gave her an option to deny God or they will kill her. She said she will not. They kept her in prison until she was delivered of her baby, and they brought her to the arena. A woman who just gave birth, injured all over, but there was conviction too strong that could not be changed. They brought her to the arena and she was torn apart by white beast. Those were the things that fueled the conviction of the church. The church of the first order were not powered by testimonies of God bless you. They were powered by the deaths of the martyrs that refused to deny the faith. So even in the face of death, they stood their ground. That's why when you study church history, you will never find birthdays. It's only death days they found. Because your death was more important than your birth. They want to know, how did you depart from this world? What was the depth of your conviction? What were you able to withstand for God? I read the story of Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, who was the disciple of John the Beloved. He was 86 years old when they came to abduct him. And they told him he could escape. He said no. He wanted to leave a testimony for the church. Even though he had opportunity to escape, he stood there. And when his captors came, he gave them food to eat. And when they finished, he followed them out. And they told him to deny Jesus. He said, "For 86 years, my master has been good to me. How can I deny him at this hour?" And they wanted to tie him, to burn him. He said, "No, don't bother. I've spoken with the Lord already. I have the stamina to stand." And he was burned to death. And while he was dying, he was singing hymns. And when the church heard it, there was a revival. The second message of revival is the message of martyrdom. That a generation will be baptized with the spirit of death. And even in the face of death, they will not bow. They will stand their ground. And their conviction will become a testimony in the spirit. We have a church today that comes to God only for what God offers. We don't know the church that is willing to give up herself anymore. He said, "Time will fail me to speak of Gideon, to speak of Barak, to speak of Samuel and the prophet, who through faith subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises." He said, "Weak men were made valiant in battle." He said, "In the face of deliverance, they denied it that they may receive a better resurrection." He said, "Men were sawn asunder. Women received their dead back to life." What was the power that regulated them? It was the spirit of martyrdom. Jesus came and said, "Some of you will be in prison for 10 days. He said, "But if you do not deny my name, I will give you a crown of life." The power of revival is the power over death. That when the church is marching on, she doesn't bother what is by her way. None will break their rank. They can walk through fire. They can walk through death. Their testimony will remain the same. It is always Jesus. We will not be careful to answer you in this matter. You can make the fire 7 times hotter. We will not bow. Oh King, we will not bow. You can make it 7 times hotter. We will not bow. And even while they were being thrown to death, they were singing songs of praise. And suddenly, the king saw a 4th man in the fire. Is it not 3 men we threw into the fire? How come I see 4 men? And he said, "The 4th man looks like the son of the highest." When we embrace martyrdom, then the outpouring can come. If our gospel is about what God can give alone, then we are not ready for revival. Because there's a place where your life will be demanded of you. In Matthew 24 from verse 9, they say you will be delivered of affliction. You will be delivered up to be killed. He said, many will hate you. He said, there will be betrayers and there will be offenses. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he said, him that endures to the end. It's not he that I deliver. He that endures to the end. There is a place where our testimony becomes the texture of our endurance. What can you stand for Jesus? What can you survive for Jesus? When we preach revival, we preach the verdicts of death, that a generation must rise that can endure fire for Jesus. A generation must rise that can endure death for Jesus. A generation must rise that can endure hatred for Jesus. For me to perish, I will perish, if that is what it takes. Revival comes on the shoulders of martyrs. How many things can we give up? How many things can we endure? Church is not only a place of excitement, it's a ground where we learn how to die. Because the Lord, he killeth and he maketh alive. And the third message of revival is the message of prayer. The message of prayer. Men that have power to stand on the altar. Power in the spirit is not the ability to open blind eyes. Power in the spirit is not the ability to raise the dead. There are realms where men don't die. There are realms where men are not blind. The angelic realm, they don't know sickness. What do you call power if you enter into reality? It's the ability to stand on the altar. It said the four beasts, day and night, forever and ever, they cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. They had stamina on the altar. The proof of eternal power is the power to stand on the altar. A generation that will pray and not faint. That's why I say men ought always to pray and not to faint. When a generation begins to pray, the outpouring is upon them. The outpouring is upon them. That's where we build powers in the spirit. Our power in the spirit is not a function of how many books we have read. It's a function of how far we have traveled in the spirit. There are men that knew the doors of the spirit by prayer. They say, I, John, I was in the isle called Patmos, and I heard the sound of a trumpet, and as I turned, he was in the spirit on the Lord's day. Even when he was sentenced to death, he kept the spirit. I read the story of Jeremiah. They threw him to the belly of a sockaway to die there of suffocation. But while he was in that pit, he was crying and prophesying. They knew how to carry the presence of God like a canopy. When a generation can't pray, they are not ready for revival. The Bible said concerning Jesus, as he prayed, the sweat that fell from him was as thick as the clot of blood. The man knew the powers of travail, because Zion will not bring forth unless she has travailed. You want to see revival? Then a generation must pray. You want to see revival? Then a generation must be ready to die for their master. You want to see revival? Then a generation must accept the verdict of repentance. In the flesh, there cannot be revival. No revival comes when men are still in themselves. There is a place where we travel to in prayer. We travel and we enter into authority spheres in the spirit. Oh, I read the story of Ananias. The man prayed until he secured the borders of Damascus. Paul was wreaking havoc on the church in Jerusalem. The moment Paul entered Damascus, he was struck blind. And when Jesus appeared to him, Jesus could not help him. Jesus told him, go into the city. You will be told what to do. There is a man that has secured the territorial integrity of Damascus through prayer. That's power in the heavenlies. He was not a popular preacher, but on the altar, he was like a camel. He's never tired. Maulele heveva. Oh, what a. Akakakakakaka. Oriana tata akaka. Oruade. Evova. Latua tatashi. Mantokiba. The man secured Damascus. How can Jesus, in his glory, appear to a man and send him to another man? That's a warrior. Nothing can happen in Damascus until Ananias is consulted. Why was Jesus going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and he came to Abraham? Abraham is a man of the altar. So long as Lot lives, the jealousy of God must keep him. Because Abraham had preserved him on the altar. And God had to come tell Abraham, I'm going to discourage Sodom and Gomorrah. The power we step into in revival is born by prayer. By prayer. We are a generation that have departed from the pains and the rigors of prayer. You see, Epaphras is one of you. A born servant of Christ. He's not a popular servant of Christ. He's a born servant. And the proof that he's a born servant is that he's laboring fervently for you in prayers. The language of revivalists is the language of intercession. We have power on the altar. When the power on the altar is not there, there can be no fire to lead a generation. He said the priest must put wood on the altar every morning. The fire on the altar must not be put out. That's the spirit of revival. The spirit of revival is the spirit of prayer. And we don't care if you are a governor. We don't care if you are a billionaire. Everyone must learn the way of prayer so that revival can come. Because there's a quorum that must be complete. They say 120 men sat in the upper room as they prayed, as they prayed, as they prayed. He said the Holy Ghost fell upon them as cloven tongues of fire. The Bible said when they beat the disciples, they returned to their own company. They didn't come there to tell stories. They came there to pray. When you return to your company, what do you do? What do you do? What we do in our company is to pray. You want to pray in the Holy Ghost? You want to pray in the Holy Ghost? Let's pray for 1 minute. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Like a generation seeking revival. Arelemonia tafela. Baraka soda. Barianda sonalakade. Most of you here, it's time to bring forth. There is something on your inside that you must bear, but it's through travail. Maro, ewo lele gazate, mantakaba, baradiado aboriata, alode danadiado, mantekira, ragas, elo la sina, mantekazuza tatata. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Ewo ladina zanze. I know you are wise. I know you are powerful. I know you are connected. But can you pray? There's a realm in the spirit when we pray into dimensions. Marode, efe valaka diado la madaka, aradas, my, heo la takade. They say, out of their bellies shall flow rivers of living waters. Out of their bellies, there is a river that has been trapped. There's a river that has been trapped. Let it loose. Let it loose. Malote kepanate. Ariado dalagash. Mantakiva. I know you sing. I know you preach. I know you worship. But do you pray? Do you pray? Do you pray? In the name of Jesus. Do you know why the church is invincible? The church is not invincible because we are many. The church is not invincible because the president is in our congregation. The church is invincible because we are an immortal dynasty. There is a time when you begin to pray and you connect with the assembly of heaven. You leave your auditorium. The Bible said when Jesus began to pray, he said a cloud descended and covered him, and with him was Moses and Elijah. There is a realm where we pray to, that the patriarchs of old that walked through this land, we will connect with them again. Because Benson Itahosa is not dead. He's a spirit of judgment made perfect. There is a realm we pray to and we will become one in the spirit because we are one family. Prayer is not a religious activity. It's a spiritual strategy for immortal sustenance for the body of Christ. And we have to pray one more time that whatever it is that God has allocated to us as an advantage, we connect to it in the spirit. We connect to it in the spirit. Marakabota kavatash. Meloade awola la kariado manakata. Aradana zumzavash. Venosh. Hele kube. Aveka tomada. Arwada sazula daya. Emonanina. Ateve kazodo. Arwada shana.
Manifest until you stay in prayer. When we pray, something happens to our spirit man. We begin to glow. That was why when Jesus prayed, he said the fashion of his countenance was altered. The glory within can only manifest when we stay in prayer. There is a glory that is resident with the church that we have not yet tapped into. We have preached good messages, but we have not prayed to depths. There are depths of the spirit that we must explore in prayer. There are many things in your life that if you would pray enough, the glory that will come out of you will swallow them up, because encoded in your spirit man is the glory of the Father. One of the ways the devil steals from a generation is to stop that generation from praying, because he knows that when they pray,
the propensities of God on their inside is activated. There are many of us here that are warriors, leaders, merchants, but the glory have not yet manifested. You have run from place to place looking for help. If only you will pray. If you will stir the glory, you will be amazed what will come out of your life. You can be in the cave, but just allow the glory to manifest. Even in the cave, warriors went to meet David because there is something he carried. I want us to pray for another 5 minutes. And you want to pray like someone that wants to let loose the spirit, someone that wants to let loose the glory, someone that wants to stir an eternal river. An eternal river. Can you imagine that a whole river is on your inside? A river is inside you, not a cup of water. A river is on your inside. You want to release that river. You want to release it. Kadosh, Kadosh, you are mighty on your throne. You reign, you reign, you reign. You reign, you reign, you reign. You reign, you ancient Zion. You are mighty on your throne. You reign, you reign, you reign. In you, the warrior dimension. Deborahs must be born. Deborahs, Mordecai's, Jeremiah's, the apostle Paul's of our generation, they will arise from our midst. It's a warrior church. Men that have stamina in the spirit, well in the Holy Ghost, pray in the Holy Ghost. Mariebe, Ezozavade, Malakabada, Oragatida.
You reign, you ancient Zion. fall. Listen, there's a stirring of the spirit that is ongoing. There's a stirring of the spirit. Some of you, your altars are coming alive. Your altars are coming alive. There are too many inroads into your family that you have to cut off. The devil has found too many ways into your family, into your business, into your church, into your life. Those doors are being shut as the fire on the altar is rising. The fire is rising. The fire is rising. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Ghost. I know you are a worshiper, but what is the fire that you carry? You are a preacher. What is the fire? You are a businessman. What is the fire? You are a politician. What is the fire? What's the witness you have to show to your world? Madekevash. Bareto pekasina. Rakiva kate. Ezo sazali la mandre kaya.
Gatekeepers arise. Men that can say to the devil, go back. Men that can watch and keep guard over territories. There are most of us this morning. Hear me, brothers and sisters. Some of you, the hand of God will come upon you for exploit, not only in time, but even in the spirit. There is a power that is about to descend on few of you now, just as a sign that God is raising even from here the remnant clan, men that can stand to keep the gate, watch over territories, watch over families, watch over ministries, watch over institutions in prayer, and will not stop until the outpouring comes. I will pray now, and then we'll sing a hymn. Father, I don't know why I see mostly women coming under the siege of the Holy Ghost. Warriors in the spirit. Please, if you can, stop praying now and be sensitive. The Holy Ghost is coming upon them. Now, you may not fall down. Please don't be distracted. It's just a sign. Holy Ghost, Melo Fehete, Edetana Sandaki. I'm seeing a man, a huge man, with a red long sleeve shirt. The power of the Holy Ghost is coming upon you. Touch! Holy Ghost, Ebolele, Afenate, Kazondo Parada. An army, I call you forth in the spirit. I call you forth, Holy Ghost. Ah, hey, 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 ah, ah, ah. Ah.
of the Lord. You have been impregnated with spiritual bodies so that you can bring forth. Warriors of the cross. Warriors of the cross. Warriors of the cross. Marevelo Kezoso. Manteki Baradia Lavatana. Abro Tehelevesh. Mantoki Barakai. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. The move of the Spirit. Thank you, Father. Some of you will never remain the same again. Your sleep will be taken and it will be replaced with hours of prayer, because there must be travail in the Spirit for the purposes of God to be born. Thank you, Father. I want us to sing a song. We are going to sing a hymn. This is a moment in the Spirit. And please stay sensitive. The armies of God are rising. And there are many of them here. This church itself is a gate in the Spirit that keeps the integrity of spiritual realities in these borders. And so, most will be recruited. The beautiful thing about the last day is that everyone is enlisted. He said, ask of me rain in the time of the latter rain. I will cause bright clouds and there will be rain for every blade of grass. Anyone who is yielded will be enlisted. Can I have your keyboardist who can play hymns? Stand up for Jesus.
Amen.
stand up for Jesus. Yes, soldier of the cross. His army shall he lead
before his land and Christ before
him.
Stand up, stand up for Jesus.
He
stood on top of the ground. He saw your hand. He was not for the Lord.
Let's go! The Lord is raising an army, and you are a part of that army. A generation of witnesses that can reveal God in every sphere and every strata of human endeavor. Politics, ministry, the academia, the economics, the media, every strata. Because there's capacity in the spirit. Can you go ahead and thank the Lord? You have been recruited into the army of God. Most of you will receive instructions as you leave this conference. Most of you will step into realms of encounters. Most of you, graces will come upon you. You will manifest them effortlessly. And you will know there's been a shift. Thank you, Holy Spirit.
You were blessed by the message you just listened to and wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior. Kindly repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that He died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. If you just say this prayer, please send us an email on amodiscipleship@gmail.com or reach us on our website or rocomichael.com to enable us to reach you and afford us the privilege to disciple you. God bless you.